I want to thank those who were participating in the mental health seminar yesterday. We had a great day. I know there were a lot of things going on. Not everyone could be here, but we had just an awesome time. We had close to 70 people here, and it was just wonderful fellowship, a wonderful time of digging into God's Word to see how God's Word applies to life. And I just want to encourage you that whatever it is that you face, whatever you go through, God's Word is true. God's Word applies to life. It's not just something we learn about. It's something that we learn about so as to live it out, right? And I just want to thank those who participated, who were able to be here, those who helped make that a success. And trust that it will help folks in the days ahead. By the way, it was recorded. We do have that on CD. You can contact the office and we can get a copy of that for you. Have you ever faced an impossibility? Maybe it's a project. You look at it and you go, there's just no way. Maybe it's something at work. It's just like beyond you. There's no way. It's just not possible. Maybe it's an impossible boss, right? Maybe you're dealing with a health issue. It's like, I just don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Or maybe the health issue of a loved one. It's like, it's just overwhelming. I don't know what to do or how to do it. Or maybe it's a relationship issue. Some of you have experienced hearing the phrase, I want a divorce. It's crushing. It would be crushing. And you've known that. You've gone through that. Or maybe the contemplation of a divorce. Or a breakup. It's just overwhelming. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Many have experienced that. It's just the flood of emotions that come upon you and just don't know how you will get through it. Whatever it is, you find yourself saying or thinking things like, how can I get through this? Or I just can't take it anymore. If I have any more bad news, I'll just lose it. There's just no way. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't see how I can handle it or deal with this. It just all seems so unreasonable. I just don't know how I'm going to get it done. It's just too much to ask. I'm just overwhelmed. What do I do? We continue in our study through the book of Daniel. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we find Daniel confronted with a literal impossibility, a matter that is so unreasonable, it would be natural to think the likes of, this is unreasonable. How in the world can I possibly deal with this? And it was an impossibility, truly an impossibility from a human perspective. And it had dire consequences. We're going to walk through the passage here. You have your notes there, and there's some space there to take some extra notes just to put some details down. And then we'll get into our outline here in just a little bit. So a little bit different approach this morning. But in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you start looking at the math on this, and you might start scratching your head. When Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, one explanation was, or is, that he was acting on behalf of his father, Nabopolassar, who was the actual king at the time, the ruler of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar became his father's successor. They were passing the baton, so to speak, of rulership. And so Nebuchadnezzar became his father's successor, and this would account for Daniel coming in and then 3 years of training and all that takes place. So there's some viable explanations, and that's one of those. And in his second year as ruler, as king over Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. He was just in such turmoil anxiety, as we talked about yesterday. He was in such turmoil over this dream that he couldn't sleep. Then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Nebuchadnezzar had questions. He was troubled in spirit, couldn't sleep, wondering what in the world is going on. Somebody help me out. You know, the world has all kinds of questions. The world asks questions. What kind of God is loving and judges sin? What kind of God would send people to an eternal hell? I had one guy this week, evidently, had a different view of God than you and I have. And I asked him how things were going. He says, it's kind of tough. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll be praying for you. And he said, well, God should just quit playing his video game, Call of Duty, and get off his PS3 and get to work. I said, I'll be praying for you. He has a different view. People have questions. They ask why. Why would a loving God allow tragedy? Why would a loving God allow disasters and illness and disappointments? How could God create the world in six literal 24-hour days? You have the world giving all kinds of explanations about those kinds of things or those questions. How could God possibly be in control when everything seems to be out of control? All you have to do is look at this last year. Like, you know, and we believe a God is in control, really? The world has questions. How could God save? Well, the world has all kinds of questions. We have answers, right? God's answers. God's answers. And as we learned yesterday, God's word is sufficient to help you with whatever it is. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need on how to live life and how to live life in a way that pleases God. That I hope encourages you so that if or when you hear the questions from the world around you, you believe, you know what, there are answers. You may not know the answers, but you're convinced that God does. And if that individual wants some answers, you know what, I'm going to help them find the answers in there because I know they're in the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient. And that's what we're learning here even today. That his word, though ancient, because the book of Daniel was written over 500 years before Christ, right? His ancient word speaks today. You're going to learn as we go through this text here, wow, I have some help from the word of God, from God through his word, on how to deal with impossibilities. The world, the enemy, is going to try to trip you up. They're going to have some unreasonable questions. And you see this as King Nebuchadnezzar makes this impossible request. So it goes on, he says, the word from me is firm. I'm going to read this, but I'm going to come back to it too. The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be laid in ruins. I've thought, how might he say that? He may have said it emphatically, I'm just going to tear you limb from limb. If you don't answer my questions, he may have just said, you don't tell me what my dream was. I'm just going to tear you limb from limb. I'm going to burn your houses down. I don't know, but it was determined that was what was going to happen. But if you show me the dreams, verse 6 there, and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. Just think. Nebuchadnezzar, what he's saying here is, I had a dream. I want you to tell me not only what my dream means, its interpretation, I want you to tell me what my dream is. Really? And if you don't tell me that, I'm going to kill you. This king, King Nebuchadnezzar, was self-absorbed. He was a brash, arrogant hothead. That's King Nebuchadnezzar. And he is making this unreasonable, impossible demand. All right, back to verse 4. The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, this is significant because, and we mentioned this last week, that the Aramaic was the language of the Gentiles. And it was the diplomatic language of the day. Kind of like English is, you have people all around the world, they want to learn English because it's the trade language. It's really the language of the world. I mean, you call the helpline support, call for support, and you got somebody in India trying to talk to you in English, right? And people, that's what Aramaic was. You called and someone would talk to you in Aramaic. I think this is significant, as I touched on last week, because God wants the world to know Him. God wants the world to know His Word, and He wants the world to understand what He has to say, and specifically regarding the future, and as we're going to learn about the times of the Gentiles. And there's a lot of prophecy here. God wants you and me to understand this. We're going to walk through this. God wants us to know His plans. He wants the world to know His plans. So the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Really? They're trying to flatter the king. Tell your servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, basically saying, I'm not impressed with your flattery. You will tell me the dream, and if you can't, then I know that your interpretation, if you can tell me the dream and what my dream is, I'm not going to tell you, but if you can tell me what it is, then I'll know your interpretation is accurate. The word from me is firm, he goes on to say. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered him a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you its interpretation. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. And if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretations. The sorcerers were trying to buy time from Nebuchadnezzar. Let us think about this and try to work this through and try to figure it out, and then we'll get back to you. Give us time to get out of here. Now, the sorcerers, they had claimed superior knowledge. We know what we're talking about. They're advisors to the king and so on. But Nebuchadnezzar calls their bluff. He gives them the opportunity to prove themselves. And he knew that they were liars, they were deceits, and shows that he had very little confidence in them. Nebuchadnezzar, however, he knew that his dream had significance. There was something about this dream that was very significant. But he did not know how to discover that significance or where to turn in order to discover its significance. The point here is God sovereignly works out the matter so that he, God, is able to intervene. God employs the services of Daniel in order to do this. Look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands." You think? And he was right. There was not a man on earth who could meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king, here it is, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. They had to admit that the request was beyond their ability. They were basically just saying, you know what? There's no way. We can't do this. There's not a man alive who can do this. Because of this, verse 12, the king was angry and furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Off with their heads. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Nebuchadnezzar shows his true colors as a hothead. That's it. You're done. This party's over. And Daniel, he's grouped in with all the rest of the sorcerers. You know, you've seen one sorcerer, you've seen them all, so just get rid of them. That was Nebuchadnezzar's attitude here. However, they had never met the likes of a man named Daniel. Now, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was very impressed with Daniel 10 times, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? They were very impressed. These guys were 10 times far and away beyond all the rest of them. And evidently he forgot. He didn't think, you know, how get Daniel. He's just like, get rid of them all. And yet, through all of this, the stage is being set for the Lord to prophesy the times of the Gentiles. And he chooses and uses this Gentile king, the most powerful king of his day, to accomplish his sovereign purpose. And this appears to be in part. And again, this is just in part. We're just stepping into this. But in part, this appears to be a means of showing the superiority of Almighty God. He is the revealer of capital T truth. Not the magicians, not sorcerers, not the Chaldeans, not anybody else. And I think this is kind of reminiscent of the discussion of our day. What's one of the pleas that we hear today? We've heard it over this past year, and that is, follow the science. I'm not calling scientists sorcerers, all right? Or magicians. I'm just saying, you know what? What is often deemed as truth changes, right? And you think of what we've heard, and not only do you have science believing certain things, you have multiple scientists believing contrary things. And you can fill in those gaps. Just look around. And who do you believe and who don't you believe? What is truth? And and you know what? If there's one scientist that says one thing and one scientist says another thing, or groups, there's an effort to shut the other down. Right? Isn't it amazing how God's word speaks to today? I don't know. It's fascinating to me as I think about how this may apply to even today. The point here is God's word is capital T, truth, and never changes. The king was befuddled. He didn't know what his dream meant. And he had to seek one, capital O-N-E, who was greater. And God employs a godly servant, Daniel, to intercede. And that's what we want to see next. How does God work through those tough, seemingly impossible situations that you face? And really, they may be impossible. It's those "what do I do now" situations that I want to address through this text. Because this is what Daniel faced. If I don't discover this dream and interpret this dream, I will be torn limb from limb. And you could see someone in Daniel's situation saying, this is just unreasonable. I can't do it. It's overwhelming. There's just no way. What do I do now? It's just too much to ask. Right? That's what I would do. It's like, but what did Daniel do? He didn't respond that way. Now, you might not face a situation with such dire consequences. But we can learn from Daniel as we face the "what do I do now" situations of life. So here's your take-home thought. Again, I told you we'll walk through the text and we'll get to the outline, all right? Here's the take-home thought. And that is, when confronted with the unknown, don't panic. Make a plan. When confronted with the unknown, don't panic. Make a plan. So what do you do when confronted with the impossible? Just a little pause here from this text. Think about Luke chapter 1. And you're welcome to turn there. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 38. And you remember this. This is the Christmas text. And the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Luke 1, 30. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Judah forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, also conceived a son. It was an impossibility because she is in her sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." God said it. God said it. And you remember, we've talked about impossibilities before. And God's word is central to dealing with those impossibilities. Nothing is impossible with God. So I'm going to look at five strategies for addressing the impossible. Those situations that come up, like, there's no way. All right? First one is found in verse 14. So Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. The first strategy here is to maintain your godliness. When you are confronted with that impossible situation and you are tempted to blow up or you're tempted to despair, maintain your godliness. Daniel replied with prudence, that's forethought, that's carefulness, and discretion, which is thoughtfulness. He rather than fly off the handle, rather than to just spiral down into despair, he responded with prudence and discretion. He thought before he spoke. And he answers with counsel and wisdom. Remember Proverbs 15:1? A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. You start flying off the handle when the going gets tough, and you may regret it. If not regret it, you may lose your testimony. Here is an opportunity when the going gets tough, whatever it is you have faced or are facing. Some of you are going through some very difficult times right now. Maintain your godliness. Don't blow up. Don't lose your testimony. Think before you open your mouth. As we talked about yesterday, get the good things into your heart and replace all that bad stuff so the bad stuff doesn't come out, but godliness comes out. It may prove to be an awesome opportunity for you to be a witness. We talk about the fact that Jesus makes a difference, right? Do you believe that? Do we believe that? That Jesus really makes a difference? You know, when it really makes a difference is when it comes, when things like this come up. And that's what Daniel was facing. They're like, okay, Daniel, come on out here. You're the next one at the guillotine, you know. your head's next. And he didn't lose his head. He kept his wits about him, right? And he kept his testimony. Don't lose it in anger or frustration or retaliation or fear, but be godly. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Maintain your godliness. Here's the second strategy, verse 15. He, Daniel, declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Second strategy here is ask questions to gain clarity. I think there's so much wisdom there. It's like, what do I do? You know, you're thinking, your mind's racing. There's this impossibility. The boss comes in and says, "I want this project due. It's a, you know, it's a 6-month project, and I want it tomorrow." And you're maintain your godliness. Don't fly off the handle. Ask questions. That's a great way to address the matter when you're just not sure what's going to happen. Okay, you're not sure, so ask questions. Ask questions to gain clarity. And Daniel says, why the urgency? Why is the king's decree so urgent? And it's interesting because it says, Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. So we can gather from that, he explained what the situation was. He told him, here's what the king says. You know, he wants to not only know the interpretation of his dream, but he's been dreaming and he wants to know what the dream is. If you can tell him the dream, then he'll know the interpretation is true. And I was reading one commentator and he says, Arioch was probably going, "You know the king." You know, just like, you know what he's like. You know, he's a little, you know. Daniel asked questions to gain some understanding. what's going on here? And so ask questions in order to gather all of the information. You know, what is expected? Is there any latitude? Is there a grace period? To whom am I accountable? Are there any other options? Think of good questions to ask. And I know that's difficult sometimes in the heat of the moment. But at least pause and say, okay, let me ask some questions here. All right? Gather the facts. So often we jump to conclusions, we lose hope, we fall into despair. But I think we can learn from Daniel here. Ask questions, gain clarity. Here's the third strategy. Verse 16. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. The third strategy, if you remember last week, we talked about an appeal. Here it is again. The third strategy is appeal with reasonable requests. It's the think outside the box. Remember, Ron? Think outside the box. We tend to think, uh-oh, here it is. This is the decree from the king. There's no latitude here. I don't know what to do. Okay, think outside the box. Make an appeal with reasonable requests. Daniel, this is amazing here, because what did the king do? He said, off with your heads, all of them. And Daniel, by the grace of God and with boldness, says, I want to have a meeting with the king. I mean, here's the guy who could tear him, have him, his, I don't know if he could personally do it or would personally do it, but he could have him torn limb from limb. I want to talk to the king. You could just see Arioch and all the other guys going, okay, stand back. Here we go. You know, this is going to really be bad. How could Daniel do that? Because of his confidence in Almighty God. Again, do we really believe in an Almighty God? We're talking about a very difficult situation here. And he gains his confidence. God had to provide this opportunity. God had to go before him. It's kind of like, I keep thinking of Esther in this. Remember when the queen, the scepter had to be extended in order for her to be welcomed into the presence of the king. I mean, that was her husband, you know. I'm not going to get any ideas, Teresa, okay? But it had to extend the scepter, and if he didn't, she would be done. Same thing here. How could he possibly gain an audience with this hot-headed king? God had to do that. And believe that God is at work in whatever your situation is in order to accomplish what he desires to be done. You have to believe that. In fact, Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Do you believe? You could just see you've played at the beach, right? You know, and you have sand there, and the waves come in, and you can make little dams, and you can turn the water, and that's the way the king's heart is in God's hands. I want you over here. I want you to do this. I want you to accomplish that. That's what God does in the hearts of those who are rulers. So Daniel makes this appeal. He wasn't going to take no for an answer. It may have seemed presumptuous, but you know what? When you face that situation, you just don't know. You know, you've heard the phrase, you never know until you ask. And that may have been, he didn't know, that may have been God's time for his Daniel to be done. That may have been the end of Daniel's story. Daniel didn't know that. It's easy for us to look back and say, you know what? But it doesn't hurt to make an appeal, to ask for a reconsideration. Our son, Chad, he worked at one of the grocery stores here in town. And they told him, you have to work on Sunday. Sundays, it's just a busy day for the grocery store. A lot of people go grocery shop. I didn't know that. I don't grocery shop on Sundays. I don't really grocery shop, do I? But and they said, no, you have to work on Sundays. Well, what would you think? Okay, well, whatever. Either you don't take the job or you work on Sundays. And we talked about it and we said, okay, make an appeal. Say, I want to go to church on Sunday mornings. And then we also have Sunday evening services. He's in high school. And so he went and he talked to the boss and said, would it be possible for me to come in after church on Sunday mornings and work till 5 o'clock on Sunday evenings? Guess what? Deal. You know? I mean, you just don't know until you ask. And God provided that opportunity. There's more to that story too. Just interesting to see how God works through those situations. But I think this indicates that Daniel had already gained a respectable reputation. He was a man of faith. He believed that God could provide the necessary information. Not him. No man on earth could do this, right? We can't. But he believed God could provide this. And he believed that he was there for such a time as this, much like Esther. Here's a fourth strategy. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. The fourth strategy here is seek help. Seek the help and involvement of others. Get others involved. He asked others to get involved. He asked them to pray. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. Right? And the King James says, and upbraideth not. That means God's not going to look down his nose at you. Oh, here he comes again. He's asking for something else, you know. That's not God. Ask God for wisdom. Boy, they sure needed wisdom right here, did they? And seek mercy from God. I think this is an early example of Galatians 6:2, where it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So many of us, we just think we need to handle it ourselves. We think that when we go get into these situations, I can do it myself. Or I don't want to ask someone else. I don't want to bother them with this. Some of you are like that. I've talked to you. I just didn't want to get anybody else involved. And then you get overwhelmed. That's not what Daniel did. He sought the involvement of his friends. Now, of course, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they had a vested interest in this because they were considered the magicians and sorcerers of the day as well. They weren't sorcerers, but they were the wise men of the day, and they were getting ready to lose their heads also. So they're like, okay. And so earnest prayer was in order. They knew that they couldn't know Nebuchadnezzar's dream apart from God making it known. So here's the final strategy. He goes to his friends, and in verse 18, he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The fifth strategy here is to pray in faith believing. That'd be a good place for an amen, right? You know, pray in faith believing. And it's interesting because he says, seek mercy from God. I think part of that was because they were getting ready to die. An impossible situation to where they were going to, according to human thinking and terminology, they were going to lose their heads. And they needed mercy. It's kind of like, mercy, cry mercy. They weren't crying mercy to the king. They were crying mercy from God. And mercy was necessary because he knew that Daniel knew that he needed mercy. There was no merit inherent in himself. He was a sinner. He didn't deserve the mercy of God, but knew that he could appeal to a merciful God. And mercy is the basis of our prayers to Almighty God. We're able to approach him, not on our own merit, but through the blood of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And that indicates his mercy upon us because we don't deserve that. We don't deserve the mercy of God. We deserve eternal judgment, separation from God because of our sin, but God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son. If you would believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. That's mercy. We don't deserve answered prayers. But here we see they appealed to the God of heaven, the one true God. The sorcerers were looking at the little g gods, which did not exist. But they're looking to the one true God, who is the one who could really grant the mercy that they needed at the moment. Matthew Henry says in his commentary on this, "Whatever the matter of our care must be the matter of our prayer." Whatever the matter of our care must be the matter of our prayer. And it's to God you must turn in your time of need. He is the one who is in control. It is his desire, and here's the theme of the book, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Do you believe that? We're learning that as we study Daniel. He believed that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. He knew Nebuchadnezzar wasn't in control. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was. If you don't do what I ask you to do, this impossible situation, you're done. Daniel knew. It's not up to Nebuchadnezzar. It's up to God. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." You say, I don't remember that verse. That's in the ESV. The King James says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." A lot of us, we know that. We need prayer. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." Where are you going to turn when things just seem impossible? I don't know how I'm going to handle it. I don't know what to do. The secret things belong to God. We must be a people of prayer. We go to the one who is greater to express our dependency upon him, Almighty God. We go to him in prayer for all things. Psalm 25:14 says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." God's the revealer of truth. And as I stated last week, Daniel was a man of prayer. We're seeing that. We're already seeing that right here out of the gate, right second message of our study, second chapter of the book. He was a man of prayer. He and his faith went to the Lord, confidently believing, you know what? God's got this. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what to do, but I know God's got this, and I'm going to go to him with this matter. And God didn't allow Daniel to go through all that he went through, as we discussed last week, to bring him to this point to where he was going to lose his life. No, God had greater plans. Daniel didn't know what those were yet, but Daniel believed that God was in control. He believed that God's got this. Remember, whatever it is you go through, whatever it is you face, remember, God's got this. And you do that and you will find stability in this mixed up world. You talk about a world that was mixed up in Daniel's day. We saw some of that last week. We're seeing that here. I just want to encourage you. You know, I know based on what we've all been through in this last year. We need this. But I know also just knowing you, that many of you are going through some challenges and difficulties where you need this, not just as a country and as a nation or even as a church. You need this too, right? To remember, God's got this. Whatever this is for you. And I don't want to say this in a trite way, but therein lies your greatest hope. Because God truly is our Almighty God. Let's turn to Him. Let's look to Him. Even now, Father, thank you for these words, for your word, your truth that helps us in our times of need. Here is something that was written over 500 years before Christ even came to this earth, and yet we know that he existed. Christ existed. You are eternal, and your truth is eternal, and we can look to you in and through your word to help us. And here we have an example. We have a testimony of a man from whom we can learn how to handle impossibilities and how he looked to you. And we're going to see next week how you worked through this and your power and your strength. But for now, help us to latch a hold of these truths here, this testimony, when we do face those impossibilities in this life, where we're tempted to just throw our arms up. Help us, I pray. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I pray that God's word is spoken to your heart. I'd like everyone to fill out a connection card. You can grab a card from each of the entranceways or go to YouVersion, our website, our digital bulletin. Fill out a connection card. Jot down prayer requests. Jot down how God may have spoken to you through His word today. If you don't know Christ as Savior, and you realize, as we mentioned, you need the mercy of God, we want to help you with that. You might just jot down, I need to get saved. I want to be certain of eternal life. We want to help you with that. If you're going through an impossibility, we want to pray for you, and we do pray for you. And just jot that down. If it's personal and private, put for pastors only. But you know what? It may be something that the whole church can be praying for you about. And again, allow us as a congregation to pray for you. We're calling upon Almighty God. Let's join together on these things and cry out to Him.